How many of you consider yourselves to be good instruction givers? You're good at giving instructions. Yes, got a tennis coach there. Any other people that are good instructions givers? I think all the wives should raise their hands. The tougher question is, how many of you are good instruction followers? How many of us are good at following instructions? Not so easy, especially when it's a life and death matter. Or think of yourself understanding the idea of giving instructions or following instructions. Remember the last time that you were in the car with a friend and or your wife, and you were going to a certain place where you both knew the directions, and there was traffic, and there were some detours. How many different directions were offered in that car? Go here, go there, make a left, don't stay here. And you just want to be, now I know how to get there, just be quiet already. That is the way that sometimes we treat God. In church right now, as things are pleasant, we all want to be good instruction takers. We're taking notes. We want to do what's right. We agree with what God says, but when it all falls apart and it's a life and death situation, you fall back to your natural instincts. It's why whether you're skydiving or you're scuba diving or any other crazy sport you may do, you're taught certain procedures of safety, and you're supposed to practice those in season and out of season so they become part of you. Even those that are, I would say, if it's a matter of life and personal defense, one of the most dangerous things is someone with a weapon that has not been practicing how to use it, how to cock it, how to prepare, what to do in a situation. There's churches that prepare what to do in case someone walks through the door and they're armed. What do you do? We're good at listening and appreciating instructions. We often fail at following them. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. The idea is, we know there's so many stories like these. Back in 1998, two friends got into a Cessna. One was a pilot, one was not. And I think that Jerry would be able to understand this illustration. True story. They were flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. One was Wesley Sickle was the pilot. He was 52 years old, and his friend Robert Kumperschmidt, good German name, 81 years old. On their way to Muncie, Indiana, Wesley had a heart attack and died at the wheel in a Cessna 172, small plane. What do you do? Robert got on the radio right away. He called for Mayday as the plane was diving. And it so happened that an airport, small airport in the area, there were two pilots there manning the control tower. And they say, we got you, don't worry. Do this, grab that, pull back, ease up on the power. And they taught him all of these emergency procedures in the air on the way to the airport where he was going to land. And they told him, if you follow us, word for word, you live. Well, the story goes where he did come in, and he went around the airport a couple of times, and he took the last leg, final approach. He bounced several times, destroyed the propeller as he dove in the ground, but he survived. That is one type of situation where you listen to instructions more than anything else. You pay attention. Why don't we do that as Christians? Why does sometimes the Bible become a reference book that makes you feel good and helps you make a left turn or a right turn in good decisions, but when everything falls apart, you may do like King Saul did. He went to the witch of Endor to ask for advice and ask for direction, just as if we would open up a Chinese cookie to see what the fortune tells us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 5, it's an example. a simple example of what these instructions look like. But do I dare ask ourselves how many of us know these next verses by heart? How many of us know Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 by heart? Whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, and so on. Think on these things. Look at 2 Peter. For this very reason, there's trials and persecution coming. And Peter says, for this very reason, you were bought by the blood of Christ. For this very reason, make every effort. Meaning, your primary call in life is to make every effort to follow God's word in season, out of season, in sunshine and storm, trusting God. Whether you see the ending of the situation, circumstance, or not, make every effort to add to your faith. The word gives the idea of furnishing to your faith, building up to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly love. And brotherly love, brotherly affection with love. In other words, as you look at these climbing and growing list of things that must be added to our lives, be part of our characters, we won't even know, understand what love is, let alone brotherly affection, unless we have faith, virtue, self-control. These are simple instructions. Do you have them written down? Do you wake up every morning and say, okay, here's my list for today. I'm going to follow the Lord. We say we want to follow the Lord, follow Jesus, follow the Word. But do we follow it by the letter? And that's exactly what God is telling Joshua. You're about to enter a land that wants to destroy you, destroy everything you believe in. The people will be tempted and tested, and people will fail, and people will die. As we know what happens in the book of Joshua, as we go on and read it, knowing it, it's the time that we live in today. And unless you write it down, unless you understand it, unless you look at Scripture as I must live, in order not to fall into temptation, or to walk in sin, or to give up, I need to follow the Word step by step, word for word. Verse 6 of our text, be strong and courageous, because what you do will impact the life of the people around you. For you will cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. The way you live impacts my testimony. And you being connected to my word, there's a supernatural connection of that word into your life, through your life, that gives me glory and keeps you strong and blessed. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks, that we need this strength in causing people's lives to discover and give their lives to Christ to be a blessing. Why do we need strength? Without being strong in the Lord, you won't be a blessing to the people around you. People will avoid being around you or spending time with you. And yet, when you're strong, which means a whole different thing than what the world understands, that strength. It's that meekness, that power that is control, the kindness and the gentleness. When you're strong and you're a blessing, you'll restore people and their lives being gentle. You'll help ease the burdens of people. And you'll live to forgive. You will not be shocked when people offend you, strike you, hurt you. You'll say, yes, I got one more chance to forgive someone. Think about that. But that's what God honors and blesses. Well, what happens to your wounds? That's what Jesus does. He comforts those wounds and heals them. And then we want to start with this phrase, that I swore to their fathers to give them. I tie back all that I've said and done, says God, all the way back to Abraham. And you don't even know it, but it begins to build on fulfilling the promise all the way back to Adam and Eve. In their failure, there's a promise of a Messiah. a promise of a redeemer, a forgiving redeemer. And so now, Joshua, I'm telling you that I swore this land that I'm going to give them through you, I committed myself to it. So this is not just the strength to be a blessing to others, but this is where your strength is tied in beholding. Not to the blessings or circumstances, not to people approving or cheering you on. You behold to what God has spoken. We come right back, and you may think that we are repeating the same phrase over and over again. Brother Paul and everyone else, it is in the Word of God. It is alive. It is strong, it is powerful, it corrects, it disciplines, it guides. It is this word that when we behold it, remembering what God has said to our forefathers, which proves that God is the same yesterday and forever, to the point that He will not fail you. Because that's the question. Oh, God forgot about me. God's not listening. God is failing me. What does God have against me? He didn't fail Isaac, didn't fail Jacob, didn't fail Moses, didn't fail Joshua, didn't fail David. You think that's going to drop the ball with you? I swore to your fathers, to their fathers. Paul reminds us the strength of this promise. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. In a way, it sums up all of these promises from the Old Testament. For all the promises of God. Now, there's promises in the Old Testament that are beholden to the people of Israel. But in a way, because we also are children of Abraham because of and in Christ, those promises are transferred and given to us as we see them written and presented in the New Testament. All of these promises that are given, they're not held back with a half hand behind the back. In other words, all these promises of God find their yes. God, can we? Yes. God, will you? Yes. God, may? Yes. They find their yes in Him. This is why it is through Him that we utter our amen. Amen means let it be so. Amen means I agree with that. We need to say amen to the Lord, to the Word, to each other. Because then when we say let it be so, it means I'm in agreement with. And that's where we apply that verse that where two or three agree. God is in the midst. That is why through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Abraham, every step from leaving Ur to moving on from one city to another, building and raising his tents in the desert, going for that promised land which he had not seen, every step was a step that was made from love and trust in what God had promised and that God's word was and is eternally good, meant for him and his children and his children's children. Look at Romans 4:21. Abraham, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's the fulcrum of faith. And that's where it takes the searching of the heart for the Holy Spirit to break your heart and mind that we would truly believe that God is able to do what He has promised concerning you. Can God do it? The battle has always been, did God really say? Can God really do? See, God is holding back from you. That's the enemy talking, where Abraham says, you know what? He fully believed. And then the verse says that these prophets and these people, they did not receive their blessing in their lifetime. They were given the promise. They lived by faith so they would be a blessing to us. Trusting that God would be able to give and fulfill. Understanding that their promised land was not here on this planet. Hebrews 6:13 further underlines this promise that God makes. And he repeats the promise he made to Abraham, promise that he made to Isaac and Jacob, the promise he made to David, the promise that he made to Jeremiah. I am with you. I'm working out my plan in your life. All of this has been built up. And by the way, this is what that verse means in Hebrews chapter 12. All of these witnesses, it's not a matter of people sitting on the edge of the clouds looking at us. No, the witnesses that have walked before us and they trusted God. Whether they received it right away or later on or when they went to paradise, they trusted and they followed. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself on his own name. Remember, when he walked with Abraham through the sacrifice, the splitting of the animals, that covenant, God walked by himself. Abraham was asleep. And God said, I will hold myself to this covenant. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. All this, Joshua, remember, be strong and courageous. I made a covenant. I swore I'm going to give it to them and I'm going to hold that. How does that not apply to your life? At one point, Paul says, for I know in whom I have believed, and I've given him my heart until that day. I trust God, no matter what. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. All these promises, all these legal documents being signed, many times they're not worth the paper they're signed on, but that's not with the Lord. If he's spoken to you, he's promised you as he has in his word, you hold on to that. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, it relies on him, his character, the unchangeable character. Loving, just, holy, all-powerful character of God, what He's promised. Believe it, as we later on will see what these promises are made to you. God says, I will keep these. He guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, what are these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie? We who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Those two things, God Himself and God's Word, His covenant. God does not lie. If we believe that, understand that, now we begin to walk it. God gives us the strength to be obedient, to be a blessing, for this very reason, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. All of this is true. I'm going to use you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. You be strong and courageous. And now the second time, be strong and very courageous. He adds that extra emphatic, powerful, be very courageous. Why? Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And here we see that God comes across to Joshua and say, listen, I give you the strength that is uncompromising. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, don't make small compromises, don't say, okay, only this time. Be uncompromising. But this rises only from God's principles. How do you get to be strong character? Comes from God's Word. So for many years, 10, 12, 13 years, I skydived almost every weekend. Many, many times in a weekend. On the other hand, I scuba dived once in a while. Now, something happens when you do something on a regular basis, it's in you. You understand it, you know it, you won't make any mistakes. Now, because I only scuba dive once in a while, This is something that my wife never saw. Scuba diving, the difference in scuba diving and skydiving is this. In skydiving, you know you're dying right now if you have a malfunction. In scuba diving, you're dead, you just don't know it yet. You can't be at certain depths for longer than a certain amount of time. You can't come up to the surface fast. You got to stay for 2-3 minutes at 20 feet. You cannot. If you will, you get the bends, you die. Or you wish you were dead. Now, because scuba diving was only once in a while, whenever vacation took me to the ocean somewhere, on my own, boy, did I reread those books. Boy, did I rewatch those videos. Because no one could save me at that depth. I was responsible. And those instructions were so real to me. What do I do if this happens? What do I do if that happens? Especially when I used to skydive with my sons. I'm responsible for them. So every point of instruction was so real to me because it meant life or death. None of you woke up this morning thinking you may die this afternoon. None of you expect to die this afternoon. I hope none of you die this afternoon. But how many people still watch and are careful in the way they drive on our roads? We're getting more and more distracted drivers coming from all over the place. They turn right, they never look left. They go straight, never look left and right. They just think the road is theirs. Because people don't follow the instructions that they got when they got their license. You study so hard to get that license, and afterwards, oh Lord, have mercy. Following these instructions in a spiritual sense is a life and death matter. We don't show up on Sunday morning because it makes us feel good. Because when we understand in our growth and maturity, my growth and my walk with Christ will actually impact somebody else's life for eternity. And if you understand what that means, that hell will be thrown in the lake of fire where the smoke never dies. And people will be given an eternal body which will be perfect to feel pain forever and ever. Take that to a logical conclusion, though it has none. So how do we take these instructions? This is where God tells him, be strong and very courageous. You want the strength to live for tomorrow? For when that storm comes, it's too late to open up the instruction book and say, now what do I do? You do it now in time of peace. You learn how to handle the storm. This uncompromising strength, it comes from God's principles. And he says it very, very, very carefully, being careful to do according to all the law. Now, what does this look like? First of all, your strength is built upon and grows as you live out obedience. It's called for living obedience. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. You see, this challenge of be strong and courageous now is reemphasized in saying be very courageous. Why? This command actually reveals the secret of all the success that lies before you as you deal with the issues of life. Most of us, when you have a new car, it's warranted. But somehow, at the end of that warranty, what happens? That's when the car breaks down. It's as if they're built to break down at the end of your warranty. Until then, you had no worries. You had a problem. You dropped it off the dealer, walked away, came back, picked it up. But now it's going to cost you. Do you have a good mechanic? Because you may wind up to find out your mechanic is not good but expensive. It's too late to know of a good mechanic when your car is broken down. Same thing here. That's strength. It is not received at the moment where you need help, but you haven't been looking, you haven't been asking, you haven't been learning. This strength comes from being obedient daily in loving and living the Word. As we hold on to the Scriptures, in spite of all the challenges of life and obstacles, that takes the courage. Why be very courageous? The first time was be courageous because you're going to be dealing with people. You've got to stand for what you believe. But now, he says, be very courageous, not because you're dealing with people. It's because you got to trust the word. Because everything in your mind, including the enemy from the outside and your friends, are going to tell you that won't do anything for you, that word. You do what you think is good for you. Trust yourself. Love yourself. Be very courageous because you've got to trust the word. Love the word. It's the idea of fulfilling the word of God and maintaining it in your heart. Why? All scripture is breathed out by God. What you have in your hands, it's not just another novel, not just the thoughts of a couple of writers. God breathed it. He lived it through different writers, through their circumstances, their character, and the Holy Spirit writes down 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, for something you need today. God's word is breathed out. And what does it do? Here's the promise. Trust and believe that God's word is profitable. For when you need it, if you know it, the Holy Spirit brings into your mind, and because you believe it, you have peace to do the impossible in face of adverse situations. It's profitable, and it's going to teach you. You may disagree with what I preach or what others may teach, but when you read God's word, it will teach you nothing to argue with except God. And even there, God is patient as he calls Jacob, "Oh, you little worm, who do you think you are?" It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. It's the word of God that will discipline you, will correct you, will tell you, "Nope, that's the wrong thing you just done." We give instructions, but we have a hard time telling people they're wrong because we don't want to offend them and we're afraid to lose their relationship and their friendship. God says, "No, I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you you're wrong." For correction and training in righteousness. This word here, profitable, it's the word ophelimos. Part of it we can get the name Ophelia from that. But this word means, profitable, means to be helpful, serviceable, or it can serve, it can fill in that void, it can guide, it's able to. The challenge that we have here is to go beyond hearing or appreciating it, but to live it, to do it, the Word of God. That's why James comes along and says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Because if you listen, but you don't live it, you're deceiving yourselves. That's what James says. It is the word of God that changes us. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And the idea here is Paul writes to the Corinthian church about their appreciation and the Israelites' appreciation of Moses, that he would see God face to face, and when he walked down the mountain, because he was in the presence of God, his face would shine. So then he would cover his face at first so people would not be distracted, but furthermore, he would keep it covered so when the glow would go away, he would not lose the respect that he used to get when his face was shining. We have a way of acting in front of people in certain ways to impress them and keep them in awe of who we are without really changing on the inside. But here's the secret. This word of God that's breathed by God, that is profitable for teaching, it is good for reproof and correction and trains us. Look what it does. As you read it, as you choose to and commit to believe it, and we all with unveiled face, don't need to hide before God. You don't need to say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to tell you about this one because I don't want to sadden you." God knows. With unveiled face, he loves you as you are, broken and falling apart. beholding the glory of the Lord. So as I'm reading the Word of God, I'm seeing God's glory, and the Holy Spirit works within me and begins to convict me, begins to bring tears to my eyes of repentance, begins to transform me to desire to be like Him, are being transformed. Same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, metanoia, this transformation that is gradual, but it is permanent, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is for Joshua and for us. Be strong and very courageous, living obedience. Second, look at verse 8. And this word, this phrase, has a double meaning. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Three, that you may be careful to do. Not just that you may do, but you've got to be careful every step to do according all that is written in it. Same idea as before. All of my word, to do everything that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. We're not talking about prosperity for the sake of having things. It's the idea of having this legacy, this transformation, this success, where life is much more than the things that we can touch and see, but life becomes a transformation of ourselves into the lives of others, that we don't live for the here and now, we live for eternity, seeking the kingdom and transforming lives to live with peace and joy. Do not depart, meditate, and do. If you do these three things, you'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. Mindful obedience. Mindful obedience. The idea that you will be mindful of it. You will remember. Before you speak, before you act, you will remember what God says and how God leads you. Second, your mind should be full of it. Think of our conversations, how all of us fail so egregiously in our conversations. The way we talk, the things we say, the things we talk about. He says, this should not leave your mouth. The first thing should be on your lips should be the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 59:21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. So I've promised your fathers, I am emphasizing and renewing this covenant with you. I am the same, and here's the covenant. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I've put in your mouth. So back in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was around them, leading them. He would probably descend within them as He led them, but at the end He would take it back. Back to the heavens. My Spirit, okay, is upon you. My words I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. One, two, or out of the mouth of your offspring. Three, out of the mouth of the children of your offspring, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. How important it is. And most of us, most of you, will know this verse is real, either in a blessing way or a sad way, as you think of your children or your children's children. For if this word was in your life and you poured it into their lives, they're still pouring it into their children. If it was not, that's why we pray for them. For it's God's grace and mercy of redemption for our children and grandchildren. But the promise is this word that would not depart from your mouth because I've put it there. It's going to be in your children. What part of the Word of God must play in our lives? How do we live it out? What does that mean? Well, speak of it. We must speak the word of God. But you won't talk about what you don't know, right? And this happens at home. Your reading life from the word at home will be unveiled in public. Just as if your friend that you spend time with will reveal who you are when you come in contact with other people. Whether it's the accent, where you from? Chicago. No. Where are you really from? Romania. Okay. They know because it's been imprinted in me. So you speak the word, but to speak the word, you must read the word. Equal to the formula of my prayer life. My prayer life with my Heavenly Father will be heard and seen, and I don't do it to be heard or seen, but people will know if I really know who I'm talking to by the way I'm talking to him. It's as if, you know, Paul, I know this great construction guy, contractor, whatever he touches, man, he transforms. His name is Jan, because I've watched him. I know how and what he does, and sometimes I'm looking, I have no idea what you're doing, but I know it's going to be good. Doesn't make sense now. Because I know him. If I didn't know him, I'd say, Paul, I know this guy, Jan. He does construction. But he does construction. Just trust him. He's not going to trust him because I need to tell him that I trust him. My conversation with the Father, your conversation with the Father, is based on the roots and the foundation at home. For the time you spend with him at home gives you strength to live obediently when the storm comes. To speak it, you must read it. We must speak it, we must think it. He says, you must meditate upon it day and night. To meditate it, well, that you got to memorize it. You can't bring back to memory what you have, you can't meditate on what you haven't memorized. And to memorize takes time. Notice that everything here takes time. We want God to act right away when we need him in the storm. But what God says, no, abide with me. Abide in me. To read takes time, very expensive. Time is expensive. We've got things to do, places to go, things to enjoy. God says, shouldn't leave your mouth, shouldn't leave your mind, read it. Because you can't meditate if you don't memorize. And thirdly, you must live it out. To live it out, you must meditate, because you will live out what you think on. Psalm 1 and 2, God promises he'll take care of everything else if we leave this out. Psalm 1, 2, but his delight, blessed is the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He runs to it, he thinks of it, he can't wait to open it. He looks forward to reading more of it. That's the delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And because he delights it, he doesn't read it, shut it, and walks away. He meditates day and night. He thinks about what he read. And now he says, Lord, apply that to my life. And if he does this, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water. If your translation doesn't have an S, it only says stream, it's incorrect. In the original, it says streams. The idea here is this. If you're planted by a stream of water and it runs dry, what are you going to do now? Where are you going to get water from? But God's word gives you streams. One runs out, there's another one. One runs out, there's another one. By streams of water. God takes care of the feeding of your soul when you thirst for it. And if you have that, fruit in its season, your leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. We argue within ourselves. We question God. At times we're so weak and we say, well, where's God? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. But Lord, you don't have no idea. I don't have any retirement savings. I don't have any money to pay the bills. They're going to come take my house. I'm so confused. Lord, where are you? Lord, where's my lotto winning? And God says, be strong and very courageous. This book of the law. I just saw this recently, and it made sense. How heavy is this? How heavy is this glass of water? Who can tell me? 16 ounces. 8 ounces. Anybody else? How heavy is it? The answer? Huh? Sure, why not? Its weight, it's relative to the length of time I keep holding it. I can hold it now as an illustration and talk to you about it, point to it, and look cool. But if I hold it an hour, my hand's going to be a little numb. If I hold it all day, I'll have no more feeling in the muscles of my arm. It'll paralyze in a way. This is how we hold on to our worries and concerns. And we keep looking at them and wondering why God is not strengthening us. When God says, you want to be successful, you want to be prosperous in what you do, the instructions are simple. This law, this book of the law, the Word of God, it should not depart your mouth. You should think on it and meditate on it day and night. For only then everything you do. So we look at the water, we look at the worries and concerns and say, Lord, look at all I got, Lord. It's so heavy. Lord, do something. Take this weight away from me. But we keep on holding to it. And the Lord says, be strong and very courageous. Don't look at the water. Don't look at the glass. Don't look at the storms. Don't look at the troubles. Look at me. And I will be your very present help in trouble. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Stop drinking from that bitter cup you have in your hand. Some of you have a cup of wrongs that were done against you, and you keep sipping it, and you wonder why God won't give you peace. But you remember how they wronged you, and you keep on sipping and say, Lord, help me, Lord, but you won't let go of it. Some of you have a glass filled with worries and concern. You live your world in a vortex of what if, what if, what if. And instead of filling your mind with the Word of God, you live in the world of what if I'm dead. And you know how you know that? Think about the topic that you first open your mouth with when you sit with friends. What's the first thing you talk about? Finances? Health? Kids? Failures? You keep drinking from that glass, and it's getting heavier, and it's getting heavier. If you want to have this fortitude, this strength, it comes from being obedient. Where the Lord says, lay down your burdens. Come to me. I will give you rest. Are you obedient enough to turn your eyes away from the worries, concerns, and sins and temptations and say, Lord, blindly I take you. And Lord, you've given me this word called the living word, the scriptures. I'm going to read from it, Lord. Lord, speak to my heart away from my mind that always contradicts, conform my thinking. Living obedience that leads you to mindful obedience. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. This man, this woman is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Father, we must begin with forgive us for having been brought into a place of riches, a place of comfort, a place of love, a place of being accepted as we are and then transformed. And yet, Lord, we live like beggars. We want to be heard complaining and so very little praising your word. In the name of Jesus, Father, cleanse us, forgive us, transform us. Light within us that thirst and hunger for your word. For there we shall find rest and satisfaction for our souls. It's in the name of Jesus, whom we love, that we pray. Amen.